The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. About 3 weeks ago, the Lord began to direct me, lead me to hang out some in Matthew 26, which is full of great stuff. The problem is Matthew 26 has 75 verses, so we could be here till 2030 in Matthew 26. When Maydad was at the house for this last week, we were riding down the road somewhere. I'm not sure where we were going. And he asked me a really simple question. He said, "So, Bishop, what do you do? What does a person do to not get offended?" I don't really remember if we were carrying a conversation about an offended heart or not, but I remember that being the question. And so when trying to explain to him what I knew, what God had taught me, and I knew that God had also taught him some things in that area. If you walk with the Lord as long as he has, you've had to deal with it at some level because it just happens. I'm pretty convinced that that's one of the pop quizzes that Christians have to pass often. And it comes in unexpected times and from unexpected places. But if a person doesn't know how to steward the temptation to get offended and to carry an offense can be like a little fox, and it'll just grow and grow and grow and destroy the vine, the vineyard, while the vines are in blossom, like Song of Solomon chapter 2 says. And in just reading through Matthew 26, there was just something I saw about this that fascinated me. I don't go through Matthew trying to do some inductive Bible study and pull out my Greek stuff and all those kind of things. I just read it until something jumps out. For me, it's kind of like I'll read through something and then I'll strike a place where it's no longer written, someone speaking. And that's where God starts speaking to me about this. So let me just read this story about offense. And you remember that this came up a number of times in the ministry of Christ when in Matthew chapter 7, when John the Baptist was in jail and had gotten offended at the fact that he had not, as Messiah, established the kingdom and rid the nation of all their oppressors, because he had misunderstood what Jesus' initial assignment was, that he had to do something spiritual. He came to conquer the reign of sin, not the reign of Rome. And so John the Baptist sent two people to Jesus and said, even though this was his cousin, even though John was the first one to testify publicly that this was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, John sent these two couriers to say, "Are you the Messiah?" Because John was having some questions. And he was having questions because Jesus was not doing it the way John thought he was going to or the way John thought he was supposed to. And when Jesus gets the message from these two couriers, his response is to go back and tell John, the lame see, the blind walk, and on about the miracles. And then he says, "Blessed is he who's not offended with me." And then he later says about John the Baptist in those same verses, "There's been no man greater born among women than John the Baptist." So it's not like he's down on John the Baptist. He says there's been no one born on earth by a woman greater than John the Baptist. And yet he just gets through saying, "Blessed is he who's not offended with me." So somebody even as mature and as significant in the purposes of God as John the Baptist, Jesus is saying that person can get offended with me because I'm not doing it the way they thought I was supposed to. That's happened to all of us. Oh yeah, happened to all of us. Like, was it yesterday that you got in the traffic thing? Or somebody pulled out in front of you, or you got slower traffic and you griped about it? That's being offended with Jesus. You're not just offended with the traffic driver. We're offended with the sovereign God who orders our steps. And I believe that we're at a time where God is wanting to use Moab as a washbowl in the body of Christ. Moab, they were enemies of God. That's the place where Naomi and Elimelech went to. They weren't supposed to go in the book of Ruth, supposed to go. Because it says in the Psalms that Moab was Israel's washbowl. And the idea is that God often used Moab to scrub Israel clean. Moab would persecute and do things to Israel, and God would use that. He didn't cause it, but he would use it to kind of scrub them, to give them a lie bath. And I believe that what we're going through, and this I believe is a prophetic word, what the church has gone through in the last few years has been God's allowed Moab to be our washbowl. Scrub us of stuff so that we don't have any more excuses that hold us back from Christlikeness. Not the imitation of Jesus, but the participation in the life of Jesus and the manifestation of his life. That's supernatural. Believing from, not for Christ. And I believe that what God wanted to do through this whole time in the last few years with the social unrest and the pandemic and all that stuff is to scrub his church, that she would emerge out of this with a fresh cleansing, more Christ-like, having taken now advanced courses and drawing from the grace of God. Because even a John the Baptist can get offended. And when you get offended, he was missing what God was doing. He didn't send his couriers and say, you know, I'm confused because I thought you're going to establish the kingdom, but it's really cool about raising the dead and casting out demons and the cripples are walking and the blind are seeing. He didn't say that. He was focused on the one thing he thought Jesus was supposed to be doing, and he wasn't doing it that way, and he couldn't see all the cool stuff that Jesus was doing. Because that's what happens when we get offended. We get offended. We get blind to all the good. You know, it says in Proverbs that an offended heart is like a fortified city. Who can scale its walls? And I walk with the Lord long enough to see this happen, that when somebody takes up an offense and they don't deal with it, it grows until you become blinded by it. Judas was given responsibility for what? Among the disciples. He was the treasurer. He was in charge of the money. Now, there had to have been something about his experience. Maybe he had been a tax collector too. About his experience or what they discerned to be as his character, where they put him in charge of the money. I believe that Jesus did that to give him opportunities to make choices. Jesus knew what was in his heart, because it says that he would pilfer from the money box a lot. He would steal from it. None of the disciples knew it. They never knew about it until after he had died. After that, and then Jesus revealed it to them, evidently, because they didn't know it before the crucifixion. And though Jesus put him in that situation to give him choices, because choices that were given to walk in the Spirit bring about transformation. He isn't the author of temptation, but he doesn't waste it either. He works with a fallen world. He works out his purposes, redemptive purpose, where there's a real devil. And so Judas is in charge of the money, but he doesn't pass the test because he's stealing from the money. The money thing matters to him. And so it says in chapter 26, it came about when Jesus had finished all these words. He said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, the Son of Man is being delivered up for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest called Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and to kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest a riot occurs among us. And then when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. Now, here's the thing I love about Jesus, is that he didn't ever walk with an offended heart. He's in the home of Simon the leper. Lepers were unclean. And he's having oil poured over his head with a former prostitute. Prostitutes were unclean. Jesus could hang out with sinners. He could hang out with people who were still being transformed because he didn't walk around. Jesus couldn't get offended. He was tempted in every way likened to us, but he didn't. So eventually, my answer to Nadab, he says, how do you not get offended? Not like me, but how do we not get offended? I said, one, dead people don't get offended. And Nadab, the person in us that gets offended, that can't forgive, that gossips, that does all those things, that person died on the cross with Jesus. He came to set us free from that person. It wasn't a revitalization program. It was a crucifixion program. The solution to man's fall is death and resurrection, not reformation. So I said, so the person who gets offended died. Christ is now your life, and he can't get offended. And we had a great next few days, sort of a Pentecostal hallelujah thing. And then we just took that to other areas, like the person who can't forgive, the person who lives in fear, the person who died, and he can't. Jesus can't be afraid. Jesus can't not forgive. But so as this person, Mary of Bethany, this former prostitute, is anointing his head with oil. She does this three different times. Twice, or anoints his feet. Once, his head. This is the last time. And the disciples were indignant when they saw what was happening. And they said, what's this waste? The second time Jesus and Mary anoints the feet of Jesus, in John chapter 12, it says that Judas speaks up. Just Judas. And why did Judas speak up? Because he had a real problem with money. and he was stealing from the pilfer. They could have sold that oil and put it in the money box so that Judas could give it to the poor after he took his tithe. So you understand his motives weren't pure, but it offended him. But by the time you get to chapter 26, not only does the one who was offended, whoever gets offended always spreads their offense like a disease, and then other people around them take up the offense. Watch that. If you get offended about stuff, you become contagious. Or if somebody comes to you with their offense, it's because they're contagious. Don't catch the sickness. It's a horrible part of the virus called the law of sin. Because here in this story, all the disciples are now indignant. They've taken up Judas's offense. This perfume could have been sold, given yada, yada, yada. And how this story ends, and Jesus says, don't rebuke her. She's anointing my body for burial. And the very next thing, next paragraph says, verse 14, then one of the disciples, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are we willing to give me to deliver him up to you? He took up an offense. This is the second time it's happened, that Jesus is wasting the thing he loves the most. What? Money. And so if money doesn't go in the box, his hand can't go in the box. And so Jesus, he decides at this point, it's not coincidence that the scripture puts it here, a man with an offended heart can do a great deal of damage. And he went out and said, how much money will you give me to deliver him up to you? Why couldn't the disciples see it clearly when you look in the upper room discourse when Jesus said the person who's going to betray me is going to do so-and-so and you're going to take of the bread, and they did, and he got up and he left, and they're still asking among themselves, who's the guy who's betraying him? And they thought Judas got up because he got up because Judas was such a good man. He was such a giver in their eyes. They thought he had gone to do something to help the poor. Why were they blinded too? Because they had offended hearts. They had taken up his offense. We're graduating from Christianity 101 to Christianity 401. The body of Christ will never be able to meet what the enemy is sending in his desperate assault if we're still going to be taking the classes 101. God wants his church to advance. He's allowed Moab to be a washbowl. And one of those things we talked about last Thursday in the devotional, the no complaint thing, that God wants to set us free from the dreads. You know, the things that we do, like, I'm going to go do this, but I dread this part of it. No, you're saying you dread that part of God's will. We all do it. We all do it. But God's saying it's time to grow out of it. Jesus is your life, and he doesn't dread God's will. And dead people can't. How do you not get offended? Because dead people don't get offended. Dead people don't listen to other people's offense. And if Jesus is your life and living his life through you, he can't get offended. Because look what happened with Judas. He chose that moment to go ask for money because he was offended that twice now that Jesus had done something that cost him money. That's one of the ways we get really offended with people sometimes, isn't it? Especially leaders, is the way they don't handle money the way we think they should handle money. I'm not talking about being a thief, but here was the thief offended with Jesus about money. Well, we're still in Lent, so in some ways God wants to expose things, but I think we're in a prolonged season of Lent. Because God's wanting us to be ready for what we're about to face. And the only way we can is to arm ourselves with Christlikeness. And these little foxes are a lot more dangerous than we think they are. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.